This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
You have your scriptures. Let's open back up to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We are going to start with just the first five verses. There's no way I can do this this psalm in a single sermon. You'll understand shortly, I imagine. This is the reading of God's word, of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's the reading of God's word. Let's open in prayer. Lord, what wondrous things we get to consider today. Please open our minds, our eyes, our hearts. Make ready a way for your word to soak deep into our souls. May we rejoice, because we are a people who is meant to rejoice. And Lord, your needy people are needy still. Help us for those who are tired. Help us for those who are worn down. Help us for those who are distracted. Help us who feel like we are still down in that pit. Lift us out and allow us to soar in the heights that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you ever had someone ask, what is so amazing about your God? This would be a great place to start. This psalm would be a great place to start. The heights that this psalm hits, they're breathtaking. And there's just a reason we have to go through this slow, because there's so much here. This psalm stirs up the soul. It puts the scent of heaven in our souls. It's an amazing psalm for an amazing God. It begins with this call to praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see David from the start addressing himself. You do this sometimes, don't you? You look yourself in the mirror, you think you're alone, you're driving in the car or whatever it is, and you find you're talking to yourself. You're addressing yourself because there's something that you need to get through to yourself. And we don't like acknowledging that we do this because it makes us feel like unstable or something like that. Like we're doing something embarrassing. Permission to talk to yourself granted by Psalm 103. When you're doing that though, isn't it, it's so true to actually what you're going through. You talk to yourself because in some way you are divided. Fundamentally, you are divided on what you should be doing, how you should be acting, what you should be thinking. There's a part of us that knows what is good and what is right. And then there's that other part. And it's not persuaded. So either the good and right part will lift up the unpersuaded, or the unpersuaded part will drag down the good and right part. David looks at himself in the eye, so to speak. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm talking to you. Bless the Lord. And it's not just a call to praise. It is a call to wholehearted praise. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Nothing less than all of me will do. We'll hardly scrape the surface of our God with all of us. So we better at least give all of us. Anything less than all of us is not an option. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's addressing himself again. Now again, you can picture me driving, so you don't have to picture yourself doing this. And saying, come on, Jason. Come on, Jason, get it together. What am I doing? I'm stressing it. I'm emphasizing it. This is that important. I will repeat it a second time. David is looking at himself and he is trying to, with all that he has, to rally up what he can bring to the table for the praise of his God. Nothing less than all of him will do. You know what the first step in praising God is, right? It's knowing what God has done. You can't praise him if you don't know what he's done. You can absolutely say the words, praise God. You can say them at the right times and people will think you're godly. And yet they can be entirely empty, devoid of meaning. The words themselves they do very little. Why are you praising him? How have you experienced your God and his blessings and his grace? Our praise is always going to flow out of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Always going to flow out of that. We're always responding. To paraphrase Spurgeon, he said that if all we were doing was responding to what God had done for us, our praises would never cease. Just think about that. If all we did was respond, our praises would never cease. The point being is that he has done so much for us, so abundantly for us, we would never run out. Every moment, he is our God. Every moment he is our sustainer and our provider. Our problem is not that we don't have enough praise or enough to praise, enough material to go on. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. It's with good reason that David goes on to say, and forget not all his benefits. Why does David tell himself not to forget? It's the same reason we would do it. We think we're going to, or at least we think we might. And in many cases, we're almost sure we will. It is almost guaranteed that I will forget what just happened right here. Right? We are a forgetful people. It is our natural tendency. And knowing that about ourselves, David knowing that about himself, he is trying to fight that. He's trying to resist that. God's people across time, from creation all the way to now, have proven themselves to be forgetful. Truth loses its place in our hearts and in our memories alike. Just fades away with the wind. I mean, I could take any example, but I mean, most probably obvious one, John 3:16. You all know that, right? You could probably recite it, right? For God so loved the world. Yes, yes. Yes, amen. I actually could hardly understand what you were saying, but you said it confidently. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You can know that. You could be able to recite it. But actually, isn't it interesting? You were all able to recite it with rather straight faces. Did anyone's soul soar in that moment? Praise God, sister. Okay, Elaine's soul soared. That's the right response. We find, though, that you can know that truth. It could be embedded in your memory and you have all these memories of it and sermons of it. But we find, I mean, just one aspect of it. The sacrificial love of God in our daily lives, it's got like no impact. Something has broken down from knowing that fact and being able to be in touch with the truth that it's conveying to you. We've forgotten both the love that was shown in our salvation and the incredible price that was paid for our salvation. And as a result, it will have a result every time we forget one of these things. As a result, we're going to be more prone to a number of things, to despair, more prone to discontentment, more prone to an impoverished view of our God. Forgetfulness causes both our hearts and our minds to lose their grip on the truth of God. So as a result, we lose the vitality of our faith. We lose the conviction of God's law. We lose the purpose of living within God's plans. Remembering is one of the most important things that we do as Christians. You cannot fight the good fight while at the same time forgetting what God has said and done. And frankly, and shown you. Consider all the ways that our forgetfulness undermines our faith. I could have done a whole sermon of just things that we forget and how they how they work themselves out. Here's just a short list. If we have forgotten that our God is majestic, how will we praise him? If we have forgotten that we are a new creation, won't we be so much more vulnerable to returning to the sins of our former lives? If we have forgotten that God has promised us blessing and treasure in eternity, won't we be more likely to get caught up in the greed and the materialism of this age? If we forget that we have been forgiven, won't we fall into despair over our sin and over our guilt? If we forget that God is holy and calls his children to be likewise, won't we live careless lives? If we have forgotten the overwhelming, unparalleled love of Christ that we have been shown, won't we be hungrier for the affection of this world? Every truth of God that we forget will take its toll on our walk with the Lord. Let me say that again. Every truth of God that we forget will take its toll on our walk with the Lord. So we must fight our forgetfulness. Forget not all our benefits. They are abundant and they are astounding if you will pause to look at them. They give us life and they preserve our souls. So let's remember the benefits that David lists here. This isn't an exhaustive list, by the way. Feels like it, but there's way more you could rejoice in. Picking up in verse 3, this is the Lord who forgives all your iniquity. Not some of it. Not half of it. Not the majority of it. All of it. All of your dirt and all of your filth. Forgiven. And see, all of it turns out to actually be quite a lot when you're looking at yourself the way that God looks at you. Take the most cursory of examinations underneath God's law and you'll see it. Our actions alone condemn us. If all God could do was watch my life on mute and just see what I did, I would stand condemned. And then it turns out he's looking at our hearts too. He's not satisfied with the external. He's looking at where your heart is too. And we can fake all kinds of external things. We really can. We're fairly good at it. I think we could, at least for a time, keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly if all we had to be measured by were the externals. But the moment that my heart becomes fair game, oh, I'm in trouble. I am in so much trouble at that point. Every single commandment condemns me, crying out for my guilt and blood. Love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. I don't know if I've ever done that. Love my neighbor as myself. Frankly, I mean, not even close. The law of God, it's just this unflattering light revealing all the filth, all the warts, all my secret sins, the things that I'm longing that no one should ever know they existed. And there they are wide open on the surface for the law of God. All of it cries out for my condemnation. All of it declares to my God, guilty. He is guilty. But the people of God can say, God has forgiven all our iniquities. All of our iniquities. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. In Christ, he forgave you for your worst crimes, and he forgave you for the debts you could never pay. He forgave you all your iniquities. He forgave you. God heals all your diseases, he says. To restrict this to just physical disease seems too narrow. Although clearly God is the divine physician. He is sovereign over disease. He is the one who heals. And actually, that some people even think that is the occasion for the psalm being written, David being restored to health. But I think there's some context that's helpful, too. Under God's covenant with Israel, disease was often the result of sin. God would curse covenant breakers with diseases. So when the iniquity is forgiven, the people bear the covenant curses no more. Reconciled to their God, the followers of God no longer dread curses. They expect blessings. They've been forgiven. God redeems your life from the pit, he says. God rescued his people out of death itself. Redemption has always been special to Israel and to us because God redeemed his people out of the slavery of Egypt. Centuries of slavery, and their Redeemer came and took them out of it. It's always been special to God's people. David rejoices in a God who saves from death itself. No nation, death itself he redeemed them from. His redemption is made all the more stunning because when you look at this, he has completely turned things upside down. If death is the pit, how glorious that God redeems the slaves and then crowns them as well. Right? The slave then goes and gets crowned. That's not what you expect in this situation. Being lifted up out of death's pit would have been glorious enough, but God will not stop there. He crowns the slaves that he saved. Praise God. He crowns them with his steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love being the love that God covenants to show his people. He commits to loving his people and he proves himself eternally faithful. His people didn't earn this blessing. This is a crown of mercy, not of merit. God mercifully gives us good instead of giving us what justice demands. He lifted us up by his grace and by his mercy, and he lifted us up so that he could shower us with rewards that we never earned. Praise God. He satisfies you with good. We're verse 5. He satisfies you with good. When Israel faithfully kept that covenant, one of the promises was they would get to eat their fill. But God satisfies more than bellies. Our God satisfies souls. Our entire being, our God satisfies it in a way that the world could never come close to. The satisfaction the world offers in its blessings, it is always fleeting, every single time. There is no blessing in this world that is not just temporary. Whether it's food or comfort or sex or accomplishment, doesn't matter. Every single one of them fades with time. Sometimes they fade in moments. That is how temporary they are. But you see, that's actually part of the blessing of earthly blessings, is that they don't satisfy. When the satisfaction of earthly blessings fades, it reminds us that there must be more than what this world offers. C.S. Lewis famously said that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Do you hear that? Want it again? If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Earthly blessings, they are blessings. We don't have to call them not blessings, but they are even more blessed when they make us long for something else. When they make us long for something more. the satisfaction that we know in God, it is an entirely different kind of satisfaction than what the world offers. You see, God doesn't promise us more of what the world is offering. He doesn't say, I have a better product than this similar competitor over here. He's offering something entirely different. And that is good news for all of us who have ever found ourselves weary of what the world offers. He satisfies your soul with good. Goodness is what he offers. When you put it like that, it's no surprise that nothing in the world offers that. There won't be a single Super Bowl commercial that is trumpeting that they're selling goodness. Goodness belongs to the Lord. You know, sometimes people, they'll have some kind of health condition that prompts them to make drastic changes to their diet. And so those are the people who go gluten-free, or they're only eating whole and raw foods and all these other things that they tackle. And afterwards, they'll report sometimes that they just feel transformed. They feel holistically better because they have replaced what once made them feel bad with what their body needs to feel good. It's a similar idea here, but it's with your soul. God satisfies souls with his own goodness. And after partaking of that goodness, the believer knows a new feeling of wholeness and of satisfaction that they never tasted in this world. Can't we attest to that? We all come from somewhere. We come from fleeting satisfactions. The Lord tastes nothing like them. The Lord's goodness tastes nothing like what we once had in the world. The believer, once he's tasted of the Lord, he realizes he never experienced a thing like it in his old life. The one who's been satisfied with God's goodness then has their soul renewed like the eagle's. The picture being of an eagle losing its feathers, growing them back anew. So the eagle goes from kind of looking sort of worn out to then looking fresh, vibrant, revitalized. You see this progression of benefits that David's soul has experienced here. He's moved from the pit of death and in his iniquity to the renewed youth of the eagle. His soul has been made new. It has been made vibrant by the satisfying goodness of God. Brothers and sisters, forget not all your benefits. And brothers and sisters, even more important, forget not in whom your benefits are found. These blessings that we're talking about, they are only found in Jesus Christ. Remember the Savior who bought our forgiveness with his own life. Remember the Savior who took our illnesses and bore our diseases. The Savior whose wounds healed us. Remember the Savior who redeemed his people out from under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Remember the Savior who wore a crown of thorns, so that we might have a crown of righteousness and of life. Remember the Savior who provided more than another meal. He provided living water and living bread. Remember the Savior who did more than renew us, but he actually made us new creations in him. Is this a Lord? Is this a God worth praising? You bet he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we don't even have the words. Our good and gracious God, the one who feeds us with goodness, the one who sent his Son to die for a people who never deserved it, who redeemed our lives from the pit, not just some generic person, our lives. We were those dead and dying and doomed and condemned, and you rescued us. Our God, we praise you. Our wondrous God, we bless you. May your people go forward with hearts full of praise, because they will not forget the benefits that you have shown them in Jesus Christ. Lord, this day and this week, may we be a people that remembers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.